All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton here to dig deeper with you into the book of Revelation. This week, we're looking at the second half of the interlude between the sixth and seventh seals. And we're going to look at part of it this week, part of it next week, because there is a lot going on here. As we see the great multitude standing before the throne of God and the Lamb, and comparing them to what we saw last week in the 144,000. So this week we're going to look at verses 9 through 12 of chapter 7. And here we go. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." All right, that's our text for this week. So as we get into it, let's talk about the difference between the 144,000 and the great multitude. Dr. Brighton, as we get into his commentary, says the church militant on earth appeared as the 144,000. Though symbolic, this number suggests a much smaller crowd of people than the great host in heaven that is too numerous to count. 7-9. In addition, the church militant on earth was prepared to march out in mission. In contrast, the great multitude of people before the heavenly throne of God is at rest in peace, celebrating the results of the mission on the church on earth. The crowd of people before the throne of God is countless. This may have reminded John of the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that their descendants would be beyond counting, as numerous as the sand on the seashore and as the stars in the heavens. And this crowd standing before God is not only from the ethnic people of Israel, but from every ethnic people on earth. Caesarius of Arles in the 6th century says, he did not say, "After this I saw another people," but "I saw a people," that is, the same people that he had held in the mystery of the 144,000, which he now sees as without number from every tribe and tongue and nation. For by believing, all nations have been engrafted into the root. In the gospel, the Lord showed forth the figure of the 12 tribes, the whole church, both from the Jews and from the Gentiles. He said, "You will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel," Matthew 19:28. So Caesarius of Arles just says this is the same group. It's just, again, like Dr. Brighton, different circumstances. Now we get to Dr. McGee and the premillennial viewpoint. Out of every nation and out of tribes and peoples and tongues. These are Gentiles, people from every tribe and nation under the sun. This means that in the Great Tribulation, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the world. I want to repeat this. The 144,000 witnesses in the Great Tribulation period are going to do in 7 years what the church up to the present has not done in over 1,900 years. Do not boast about your missionary program. None of us are reaching very many. But during the Great Tribulation, there will be a great company of people who will be saved. It is my own private judgment. I do not think that the scripture says this anywhere, because nothing has yet to be fulfilled before the Lord removes the church. But it looks to me now as if he is going to let the world hear the gospel through before the rapture of the church. I believe that radio is one of the media that will be used. I think that there are other media that will be used, the tape ministry, the printed page, and evangelism. Many evangelists are reaching multitudes of people today. Other radio programs are doing a much bigger job than we are doing. But if you put us all together, we are making quite an impact on this world in which we live. This is one of the great dispensationalist paradoxes. People don't want to be left behind, but the tribulation saints receive the greatest commendations almost as the most faithful people ever to live on earth, even greater than the church that our Lord Jesus Christ has established on earth. They believe this because the church was, in their view, God's plan B, after the Jews rejected Jesus. So now we have in the dispensationalist mind that the 144,000 are the Jewish people that will then bring the Gentiles to faith. This is not, as we will see, anywhere close to what it actually says in the scriptures. All right, we have this innumerable crowd waving palm branches in their hand. Dr. Brighton says, the heavenly crowd is also carrying palm branches in their hands. Palm branches appear only twice in the entire New Testament, here in Revelation 7:9 and in John 12:13. This is the first time that John sees heavenly figures with palms, though Jewish tradition about palm branches goes back to the Old Testament. We'll get to that in a minute. But first, let's look at John 12:13. This is Jesus' triumphal entry, as John records it in his gospel. So they took branches of palm trees and went to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." So we have this idea. How does this come about? Well, we go back to the Old Testament traditions with palm branches. The city of Jericho is frequently described as the city of palms. Deborah held court underneath a palm tree, Judges 4:5. Solomon's temple had palm trees carved on the walls and the doors. So let's look at some of the passages about these things with the palm branches. Deuteronomy 34:1-3. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain, that is, the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. So here's our first understanding of Jericho as a city of palms. Judges 1:16. And the descendants of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up with the people of Judah from the city of palms into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the Negev near Ered, and they went and settled with the people. A couple chapters later in Judges 3, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done what is evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites, and went and defeated Israel, and they took possession of the city of palms. So again, we have this back and forth of even possession of Jericho. Talking about Solomon's temple, 1 Kings 6, starting in verse 29. Around all the walls of the house, he carved engraved figures of cherubim and palm trees and open flowers in the inner and outer rooms. The floor of the house he overlaid with gold and in the inner and outer rooms. For the entrance to the inner sanctuary, he made doors of olive wood. The lintel and the doorpost were five-sided. He covered the two doors of olive wood with carvings of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. He overlaid them with gold and spread gold on the cherubim and on the palm trees. So also he made for the entrance to the nave doorpost of olive wood in the form of a square and two doors of cypress wood. The two leaves of the one door were folding, and the two leaves of the other door were folding. On them he carved cherubim and palm trees and open flowers, and he overlaid them with gold evenly applied on the carved work. And then Judges 4, 4, and 5 have Deborah sitting under the palm tree between Ramah and Bethel and the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel coming to her for judgment. So here's where the palm branches come in the Old Testament. They have great significance, as first of all, the city of Jericho was the first victory in taking over the promised land, but also that palm trees are used and reused throughout the temple so that we see God's provision in these things. But again, if we're just looking at it from this point, we're not seeing this great thing. It's not until we see the vision of the great multitude in heaven waving the palm branches that we truly see the sign of victory that is there. Because the verses we went through, not really great victorious themes there. But that is what the scriptures do tell us, especially in John's writings. So very quickly, we're going to end with words from Primasius of the 6th century as he is talking about the great song of the great multitude. As they are saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Primasius says, "Through the naming of these seven virtues, we are exhorted to inquire after the reason why he named those things here in which God desires his church to participate. It is for this reason, that when these virtues are given to God in praise, they might confess that they have received each of them from him. For we ought not consider that God alone is capable of the virtues named here, but that he has found them worthy also to give to the faithful. We rejoice that the Church of Christ is allowed to participate in all these good things, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might. It does not mention omnipotence or majesty or eternity, for God alone always rightly possesses these things. But in these seven, we recognize all those virtues that could be granted to the faithful from him who gave them power to become sons of God. And so, if we have acquired any of these good things, we shall know with certainty that we have them by the generosity of God. So, what is the point of this first part of the great multitude in heaven? It is to show us that everyone there is truly only, as Primazia says, there by the generosity of God. The virtues that we seek to praise God with are the same things that he seeks to bless us with. And that is the great point. We strive as Christians to go after these things. And go after them we should, because they are very wonderful things, because they are gifts from God. And that is how we get into heaven. But now, as we turn to next week and verses 13 to 17, we get back into the idea of the great tribulation and the great multitude's connection to that great tribulation. So until next time, this is Pastor Doug Minton, thanking you for digging deeper with me into Revelation 7. And I pray that God's richest blessings are upon you as you wrestle with the theology around you. Amen.